We're going to continue in our series we've been working on, and I've titled this Worship in Spirit and in Truth. And there's a lot of different parts to this, and we started off in John chapter 4. Now we're kind of in Hebrews chapter 10. And if you remember, we've been speaking of the truths of worship, and it's not a three-point thing. There's about 15 different things that kind of go into all of this, but we're talking about corporate worship, our time together, and what that looks like, what God's purpose in that is, and how we're to function, and all of those things, you know. And I'm not going to go all the way back over all of those things, but it's important to God this time. And a lot of times people want to just go to church, okay? They don't recognize who they are as the church. And they don't recognize their purpose and being in the church, in the body of Christ. We're going to talk more about that today. But it matters to God what our worship involves and how it involves our whole lives. A lot of times today, in particular, worship gets kind of pigeonholed into simply being about the style of music that's employed. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. And we've seen all of these things already of how our worship it goes beyond just the music, goes beyond even just our singing. It is everything together during this time, which we lift up the name of Jesus. We magnify God in everything that we do. So in our singing and the preaching and the praying and the offerings, everything focuses our attention to Christ and to God. So we had come last week to our 10th point. I know that's kind of funny. My wife, she freaks out when I do that. But that was like the 10th point, is that public worship is the business of the church. That is why we're here today as the body of Christ. You didn't just come to church to check a box or whatever. You came here with purpose and with meaning. We come in a particular, worship involves this posture before God. We come bow down and kneeling before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We come as the children of God. We come in anticipation, right? You don't just come unprepared. You come in anticipation of worship. And so we began in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. And I'm going to read that again for us briefly. Verse 19 says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil," that is his flesh, "and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Father, I pray that today you would bless the reading of your word, Lord, and now the preaching of this good news, the truth that you've given us here. I pray, Father, that you would clear our hearts and minds of all of the distractions of the world. I pray, Father, that you would empower, your Holy Spirit would empower the preaching of this text. Father, give us clarity, protect us from error, God, and help us as we grow to know more of you and our role in this world. We love you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So you remember last week in the first part of Hebrews chapter 10, we were talking about what is it that we're doing? We have a confidence before God, and we come into his presence. That's not based on us. right? I mean, it's not based on how well you performed last week or the week before during the week. And it's we're coming into his presence because of this blood of Jesus that has given us access to the Father. He has torn down the veil, the dividing wall, between that which is holy and that which is profane. And he has brought peace between God and us. We're no longer warring with him, and he's no longer warring with our spirit. But he has become our peace. And all of that is accomplished in Christ. And so then we can come into his presence. When we pray, you are entering into the throne room of grace. You know that? When you pray as a believer, you're coming into the throne room of grace and you're coming to ask of the Father. You don't get to do that, one, unless you're a child of God. And two, there needs to be a good fellowship, right? So you must have relationship first, but then fellowship needs to be good as well. And then when those two things are aligned, then you can begin to pray according to the will of the Father. At some point I have mentioned, you know, there's an interesting thing for me in recognizing years ago that relationship and fellowship are different. And a lot of times we use those two words interchangeably, but they're different. Relationship involves, for me, in my thinking, it involves this blood kinship kind of thing, right? I relate to my father, who is my daddy, as I called him, but he is my father, right? By blood, he was my father. And I have two sons and a daughter, and they are my children. Nothing can ever change that relationship. I will forever be their biological father. And they could disown me, they could do all kind of stuff, but nothing can change the truth that they are my children. That's how we relate to one another. They are my relatives. You know, that's how we talk about that. Fellowship is a different thing. Fellowship can be changed, and it's somewhat dependent upon what's going on in the relationship. If I relate to my children in a way that, you know, is exacerbating towards them and not in a good way, they're going to respond accordingly, right? They're going to push away. They may even move towards rebellion, right? But if I love them, if I care for them, and I nurture them, then that fellowship can be restored, even if they do have some sort of rebellion. And so the relationship stayed the same, but fellowship can be hindered. It can suffer because of sin or disagreement and those kind of things. And so when God the Father, who is holy and righteous and perfect in all his ways, and me, who is not in and of my own self, when I sin, that fellowship is somewhat hindered. So I need to be able to come into his presence with confidence. If I'm gonna be able to survive, and this is where probably most folks miss it. Most folks think that they can get through life, and then they will basically just kind of call on God when they need him. That's how most folks genuinely live. The reality is, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. You can't do anything. You can't worship me rightly. You can't understand me. You can't accomplish kingdom purpose. You can't do anything. And I don't care how good you are, it's not going to be good enough. Apart from the vine, you can't do anything." So when our fellowship with the Father is hindered, We're not accomplishing anything. If we're not connected to him, seeking him, loving him, we will never know his purpose. You don't find God's purpose just bumbling through life. You find God's purpose very intentionally by looking into the place where He has revealed His nature, His character, and who He is. You find His purpose in who He is. And so for us to come confidently and boldly into His presence, man, something's got to give. Because we don't have that innately in and of ourselves. We need the blood of Jesus. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews says. Look, you come confidently. When you came here today, you didn't come to sing these praises based on how good of a voice you have. I hope. Or at least I didn't, because that would be a problem. I tell my wife all the time, man, all of these songs in here were written for people that can sing like really high notes with no problem, or really low with no problem. For the rest of the world that's in the middle, it's a problem. It's hard to sing some of these things. If my worship is only based on how well I can do those things, that's a problem. But it's not. I'm coming confidently, not based on anything of me. I'm coming confidently, boldly, because of the blood of Jesus. I have a high priest, one who stands and intercedes for me, just as we, as a priesthood of believers, stand and intercede on behalf of the people around us. I have one who stands and intercedes for me, a great high priest, an advocate, who speaks for me. So I can come into the presence of God the Father with absolute confidence. Not because I did so good this week. And so as I begin to have this full assurance of my faith, as I begin to have confidence before Him, then I've got something that can be held on to. We talked a lot this morning in Sunday school about, you know, liberalism and coming into the church and all of those things. You know what? One of the things that, the ringing thing for me is the decline of those churches that go into liberal ideologies. You know why they decline? Because they don't have anything to hold on to. If you do away with the absolute standard, with the absolute truth of God's word, if you do away with that, what are you going to hold on to? And not so much just what you're holding on to in this world, right now and this week, but when you come to the end of your time in this world, what are you going to hold on to? You got nothing to hold on to. This is one of the reasons that nihilism is becoming the standard. There's either two things that people believe today. One is that everybody goes to heaven, or whatever your idea of heaven is, or two, there ain't nothing beyond this and you just fade to black. That's the two predominant worldviews of what happens when you leave this world. You see that? Both of which are wrong, dead wrong. And there's nothing for people to hold fast to. Here we have confidence and we can hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We can come to the end of our lives without being scared, without wavering. Is it a moment of loss for us? Absolutely, it is. But I want you to understand, Kelly and I talked about this week. We struggle so much to stay in this world. I mean, you think about how much we struggle to stay in this world. When the Apostle Paul says, man, it's a struggle for me, because I know this. For me to stay here would be good for you. But for me to leave would be far better. Do we recognize that even as good as our life is here, what is to come is way better? And we come confidently with that kind of hope. It changes everything. It changes our prayer life. It changes how we express, which is, again, what we're doing in worship, this expression of our gratitude, our joy before our Lord because of what He's done. Well, we come to this point, and then the writer says, let us consider how to stimulate one another. So let me ask you today. He says, let us, verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. All right? So the first thing that you have to think about, if you're going to consider how to stimulate each other, is the second thing that he says. Not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, as is the habit of some. You gotta be here. Now, granted, there's parts of the world, places in the world where you can't go assemble as freely and easily as you can here. But you gotta be in the body of Christ. You gotta be together in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And what's amazing to me is we put a lot of focus and attention on the time and the place, and God didn't put that much attention on it. He puts it on the people. What's going on in that time? We need to be together. If I'm going to stimulate you to love, or if I'm going to stimulate you to good deeds, and you're going to do the same thing for me and the same thing for each other, we got to be together to do that. Now, that doesn't always have to be at 9 o'clock or 8:30 or whatever on Sunday morning. It can be other times. But you have to have other believers. And this notion that me and Jesus, we got our own thing going, is a lie. You need the other members of the body of Christ. And some of them you may not even like too much. I'll be honest with you. But you need each other. We need to be together. And so it's important that in order for us to consider how we're going to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, for one, we've got to be together. But then we've got to think about it. You've got to consider these things. What is it that I can do today to encourage you in the struggle that you have and celebrate with you the success that you have? How can I today stimulate you in that fashion, or consider that in that fashion? Do we consider others, as Paul says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. But in everything, we consider others as more important than ourselves. So when you come together, do you consider that today is a day for you to stimulate somebody to love and good deeds? Or do you just go to church? And you go based on what you're going to get rather than what you're going to be able to contribute in that. See, those are two different mindsets and two different viewpoints. One is a view that is focused on me. I like this kind of music. I like this kind of preaching. I like these kind of people. I like the room to be at this temperature. I like, you see that? Versus, what do you need? How's your week been, brother? You had a good week this week? I know you got this thing coming. What is our focus coming in? And again, our focus is Christ. But as we're focused on Him, what happens? It takes it off of us. So if we come and our minds are not fixed on Christ, our eyes are not fixed on Christ, they're going to be fixed on our own selfish ambitions. And so for us, we first have to think about, what is it that this body needs? How can I contribute to this body? How can I be a help to others in this body? And look, not everybody's going to play the piano and the organ. Not everybody's going to be able to stand here and lead others in singing. Not everybody can do that. But that's not the extent of everything that needs to happen when we come together. Some need to just encourage others. A kind word. A simple acknowledgement of somebody's existence. You know what? One of the problems in big church is today, and it's also one of the draws that people have towards big churches, is anonymity. I want to go there and hide. That church is big enough. I can get in there and ain't nobody going to say nothing to me. And unfortunately, that's probably true with a lot of them. Not all of them. But a lot of them, that's true. They're going to go there. Nobody's going to mess with them. They can get in there and get out. I have a little bit of a testimony towards that. When I first started going to church in Opelika, Tom Tippett was the pastor at Pepperell Baptist. And I had grown up in the church, but man, I had gotten far away from the Lord, and he knew it. And so I'd go to church, and I'd sit in the very back. I'd sit about where Miss Becky is. And that's a pretty good sized sanctuary down there. And every Sunday he would start his prayer. When he would start praying, as soon as he said amen, I'd hit the back door and I was gone. Well, he's a pretty smart fellow. So one Sunday, he called on one of the deacons to say the closing prayer. And he sprinted to the back door. And I was trapped. I could not get out. That began the relationship with a man that I consider to be the spiritual father to me today. Did you come with that kind of thinking today? Is that the kind of thinking? When somebody comes to just a visit here, what's our mentality? Are we considering how can we reach these people? How can we encourage these people? Look, and it's not just to get them to sign up to be here. To have a genuine concern for what's going on with them. To genuinely love the people that God puts into your life. Some are not, I'm going to tell you this. I said this before, and he mentioned it this morning. It's not hard to fill up this room. You just got to tell people what they want to hear. That's easy. We know how to do that, okay? To genuinely be the church, to be salt and light in the community that you're called out of and to live in is different. It's a very personal kind of thing. It's a personal interaction. It's people that genuinely love you. You know why most people come to visit a worship time in a church? You know why most people come? I came out of Southern Baptist. We like numbers. We make numbers all the time. You know what the number one reason that most people come to visit a fellowship is? Anybody got any ideas? Somebody in the church invited them. It's not because of the preacher. It's not because of the music. It's not because the preacher went and visited somebody. It's because somebody was at work and said, man, let me tell you what God's doing at our church. I want you to come, be a part of that. Come visit with us. That kind of conversation is the number one reason that people come to visit a church. So let me ask you, what did that look like this week? I mean, that's true of every fellowship, every church. And when you see people who have bought into liberalism and they don't have anything to hang on to and their whole worldview is suddenly becoming shattered and you know the truth, what do you do with that? And look, and there's a lot of folks that have been hurt by the church. And we need to be sensitive to that. And we need to be considering, how can I bring that one in? How can I talk to this person so that they will be encouraged? And yeah, you know what? Some of them's going to wind up coming, being a part of us. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. When you read about the growth of the church in the early church life in Acts, one of the things that's interesting is, yeah, the Holy Spirit was just breaking out everywhere. But as we grow spiritually, the natural inclination beyond that is for us to grow numerically. That's what happens. Those two things go together. So when we think about this time of worship, our worship before God, are you considering? Are you thinking? How can I stimulate others? How can I encourage my brother? And it's easier to do when there's a specific prayer need. I'm going to pray for my brother who's got a heart cath coming up. It's a little bit easier thing to do. But how do we do that together? So we're going to look at these things, how we can encourage anything. The one question that I want us to think about and to ask, with what we're doing together today, with who we are together today, will this purify our hearts? Will it solidify our confession? And will it stimulate us to love and good deeds? And will this be an encouragement to us as our day draws near? Are you gonna have something to hold fast to? Or is it all just going to have been something we did in life that's no longer meaningful? That's the question. Because if you answer that, yeah, we're going to have something to hold fast to, then my challenge to you is this: you're going to have to be a part of that. And you got to participate in that. And next week we're going to look at the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. We're not doing a spiritual gifts inventory and study, but we're going to talk about how that God has gives us gifts to employ for the common good, for the benefit of everybody. Why are you here? What is your purpose for being here? We all have. If we're in Christ, if you are a believer, if the Holy Spirit indwells you, the fruit of the Spirit come with the Spirit. And there are gifts that He gives to men. I ain't making that up. We're going to look at all that. So what is it that God's called you for? To do? How are you going to contribute? We'll begin to look at that next week. Matt, if you will, bring our closing hymn.